So our next Bible reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Let's listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenant to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his own son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and we'll get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those servants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, talking to chief priests and elders, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture?" Haven't you read the Bible? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people that produce the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. It will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parable, they realized that he was speaking about them, and they wanted to arrest him. But they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. Anybody ever heard of story stones? Story stones are like palm-shaped rocks that have pictures on them, and they're used to create stories. The idea is you take a bunch of them and lay them out, and then people take turns picking one. And the one who goes first says something like, "Once upon a time," and they use the picture on the stone to start a story. And then you go around taking turns, and each person picks up another stone, uses the image to add to the story. It's a great way to teach, to help children learn how to be creative. It helps build vocabulary. It even helps to develop listening skills and comprehension. Folks who work in early childhood development have been using story stones for quite some time. They are very effective. One of the most effective storytellers of all time was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a master storyteller. He used all kinds of stories to help explain the nature of the kingdom of heaven and even to challenge those who warp God's good intentions for this world. So in the Bible passage from Matthew 21 that we just read, Jesus tells a story that has something in it about a stone. It's a cornerstone. A cornerstone is the most important stone in a structure that supports the weight of all the other stones in the structure. The thing is that the cornerstone in Jesus' story was rejected. Now, when Jesus first told this story, it created quite a lot of tension, and it still can cause people to squirm just a little bit because the cornerstone in Jesus' story crushes people. So this morning we're going to reflect for a few minutes on this cornerstone that crushes. So we get started. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, thank you so much for this day that you've made for us to be here together around your word, listening to what you would have to say to us. We pray for the light and power of your Holy Spirit among us, Lord, to give us this, the, the kind of eyes of the Spirit, the kind of heart of the Spirit, the kind of understanding of the Spirit to help us realize what you are saying to us and make it a part of who we are and what we do. We thank you for this time together and ask you to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This may or may not have ever occurred to you before, but there are 28 chapters in the gospel according to Matthew. And the first 20 chapters cover just about all of the 33 years of Jesus' life here on this planet. Matthew then dedicates the last 8 chapters of his gospel to 1 week of Jesus' life. Okay, Matthew very clearly wants to call attention to what Jesus intended to accomplish during his earthly ministry. Okay, and last week we talked about the first day of the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a king. The people who came with him from Galilee declared Jesus to be the Son of David. He rode in, went into the temple and started driving people out of the courtyard and turning over tables and chairs of money changers and dove sellers. Jesus then started curing all kinds of people who couldn't walk and couldn't see, and little children began to cry out, "Save us, Son of David," and the religious leaders in the temple got really upset as Jesus started painting this big picture on his chest. Okay, so that kind of wrapped up everything that happened during that first day of what we Christians call Holy Week. So Jesus spent Sunday night in a little place called Bethany on the backside of the Mount of Olives, but first thing Monday morning, he was back in the temple courtyard painting an even larger target on his chest. He got in this huge argument with the chief priest and the elders. They wanted to know what made Jesus think that he was so important that he could be doing all of this stuff. And in response, Jesus asked them kind of a trick question about John the Baptist. These leaders of the people had absolutely no idea how to answer Jesus' question. Jesus ended up making these highly educated, well-respected religious folks look very foolish. And then Jesus started telling some more stories. In one of those stories, there was this man who had two sons, and the dad asked his sons to go do their chores. One of them said, "Okay," and the other said, "Not going to do it." But then they changed their minds. The one who had said no at first changed his mind and went ahead and did what his father wanted him to do. The one who had said yes just sat on the couch playing video games. So Jesus asked, which one of those sons did what the father wanted? Okay, kind of obvious, right? So then another story Jesus told was about this king who threw a wedding banquet for his son, and he sent out invitations to a whole bunch of his friends and neighbors to come to the celebration, but nobody would come. And they even beat up the folks who brought the invitations, and some of those folks died. So the distraught king went out into the streets, and he gathered up anybody he could find to come to the banquet. And he even handed out brand new clothes for everybody. Okay, but one of the guests refused to put on the new clothes, and he had to leave. Okay, but right in between those two stories, Jesus told another story that pretty much summarizes the entire Bible. It's the parable of the wicked tenants that we read just a few minutes ago. Okay, Jesus actually took two incredibly powerful passages from the Hebrew Bible, put them together, and declared what was going to happen by the end of the week. Okay, so one of those Old Testament passages that Jesus was referring to is from Isaiah chapter 5. It's called the Song of God's Vineyard. We talked about it a few weeks ago. God took great pains to cultivate this beautiful garden that would grow delicious grapes. When harvest time came, the grapes were rotten. And the prophet used that image to compare that with what had happened to God's people. Okay, so God expected the people to produce the fruit of justice. God found murder. God expected the people to produce the fruit of righteousness, and God found cries of oppression. Now, there is a really, really neat Hebrew wordplay going on in this part of the Old Testament, but we completely lose it in English. Okay, so anyway, Jesus took that story and put his own twist on it. Okay, this owner of a vineyard, all right, sent some of his servants to collect the rent from those who were living and working in the vineyard. Okay, but they didn't want to pay the rent. In fact, they wanted the vineyard for themselves. And so they ended up beating all of the messengers, and when the sun came, they murdered him. So what's the owner of the vineyard going to do? So he's going to send a stone. It's the cornerstone from Psalm 118 that Kathy read earlier in the service. Okay. Now there is another wordplay that would have been in Jesus' mind as he was telling all of this to those chief priests and elders and Pharisees. And it's central to understanding the message that Jesus is trying to communicate. So does anybody know what is the Hebrew word for son? Ben? No, actually, the Hebrew word for son is Ben. Okay, the name Benjamin, okay, comes from a Hebrew term, Ben-Yamin, which means son of my right hand. Okay, so the Hebrew word for son is Ben. Anybody know what the Hebrew word for stone is? Any Hebrew scholars here? The Hebrew word for stone is eben. The Ben and the Eben. Jesus is doing something absolutely brilliant right here, but we lose it in both the Greek New Testament and in our English. All right, so the Son, the tenants of the vineyard reject the Son, the Ben. The builders of the temple reject the stone, the Eben. But just as the Eben, the stone that the builders rejected, will become the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in the structure that will do amazing things in God's eyes, so will the Ben, the Son, become the one who crushes the kingdoms of this world so that they can be transformed into the kingdom of God. Now, there are a couple of other Hebrew Bible stories that shed a little bit more light on what Jesus is talking about here. They speak of how God does things in this world, and these stories would have been bouncing in the brains of those who were listening to what Jesus was saying. The first one comes from 1 Samuel 16. And some of you may be familiar with this story. Okay, years earlier, this guy named Samuel, who was the last judge in Israel, anointed a man named Saul to be king. But Saul ended up not being what God needed. So God told Samuel that one of the sons of Jesse had been selected to take Saul's place. And so Samuel got on his donkey and rode to Jesse's home in Bethlehem. And they had this great big party so that they could select the new king. Eliab was the obvious choice. Eliab was Jesse's oldest son. He was a tall, handsome young man who fit the profile perfectly. But God made it abundantly clear to Samuel that Eliab was not the one. And so Abinadab came next, but it wasn't Abinadab. And then Shema came by, and neither was it Shema. And seven of Jesse's sons came before Samuel, and God selected none of them. And Samuel started thinking, what in the world is up with this? And he turned to Jesse and he asked, don't you have any more sons? Jesse said, well, there is David, but he's just a boy. And so, he's out keeping the sheep while we're having a business meeting. Maybe you know how the story turns out. The son, Ben... that everybody rejected was God's choice. Okay, the next story from the Hebrew Bible that sheds a little bit light on what Jesus is talking about is in Daniel chapter 2. Okay, this guy named Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And a young Hebrew man named Daniel was one of the servants in the king's court. And one night, King Nebuchadnezzar had this nightmare that just absolutely shook him up. And Daniel was the only person in the whole realm who could tell the king anything about the dream. Okay, so in the dream, there was this terrifying statue that was just immense. Its head was made out of gold. Its chest and shoulders were made out of silver. Its midsection was bronze. Its legs were iron. Its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And all of a sudden, this stone, this ebon, comes flying in and smashes the statue to pieces. It becomes this huge mountain that takes over the entire world. And so Daniel interpreted the dream for the king. All the different parts of the statue were different kingdoms in this world. And some of the kingdoms were stronger than other kingdoms, but all of the kingdoms of this earth did what kingdoms of this earth do best. Okay? They exalt the few with power and they crush everybody else. God, however, is establishing an eternal kingdom. God's kingdom will crush all the kingdoms of this world and will stand forever. Now, we've talked before about how God has planted this beautiful vineyard, this beautiful garden, and has invited all of us human beings to live and work in the garden, making it the best garden it can possibly be. It's not our garden. It's God's garden. But God has invited us to be partners in the vineyard, producing the fruit of the vineyard. Justice, righteousness, fairness, integrity, and right relationships, and wholeness, and love, and peace. That's what God has invited us to be and to do. So how do we respond to God's invitation? I mean, you know, this whole world and everything in it belongs to God. We're tenants. We're stewards. We are caretakers in God's creation. Could we ever reject that invitation? Could we ever reject the bin, the stone, or the sun? I mean, all of this is God's. This is God's deal. And if we ever get to the point where we start to think that this is our deal and not God's deal, then we get in trouble. You know, if I start to develop the kind of mindset that says, you know, this is all about me. You know, this is my stuff. This is my vineyard. This is what I am owed. Then I have rejected the bin, the sun. I have exchanged justice for murder and righteousness for cries of oppression. And there is a stone. It's a cornerstone that crushes. And if I can allow it to crush me so that I can understand that it's the cornerstone that's the most important part of the structure, then I can start to see how I fit in. I can begin to give myself to the one who owns the vineyard and understand how I can live and work producing the fruit of the vineyard. And that's the invitation. All right, to let the stone that the builders rejected become the cornerstone of your life. To let it crush you so that you can understand who God is and what God dreams of. To make Christ Jesus the Lord the cornerstone of all that you have and all that you are. He was rejected and despised, crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he was raised, he ascended into heaven, and he's now at God's right hand, God the Father Almighty. And he has become the way, the truth, and the life so that we can know God and love God and serve God forever. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, this is yours, and we are your people. We are the laborers in your vineyard. Show us what it is that you have called us to do so that we can make Christ known to all. We ask in your precious name. Amen.